We are in Exodus chapter 6 in our exposition of that book. And entitled the message, Standing on the Promises, because that's going to be our focus today, is on the promises of God that were good for Moses and obviously good for us. In our last message, we talked about the fight Moses was in. He was beaten down. He was lower than a snake's belly. Through five rounds of fighting, he fought with an angry God who simply wanted him to obey, and he didn't. With the unrelenting pressure of the Jews in Egypt who said, we don't want to leave, we just don't want our burdens to be so bad. He fought with the virtually unstoppable power of Pharaoh, who rejected his request and imposed even heavier burdens on God's people. And I'm convinced by chapter 6, Moses is ready and looking for a towel to throw in the ring and say, I'm done. The fight's over. There's no way I can win. And folks, that's just exactly where God wanted him to be. God wanted him to recognize he could do nothing, and that the dream of an exodus of God's people, of 2 million Israelis, was going to happen only if the miraculous working power of God was involved. In the daily life, Moses needed to learn that it was all about God and not him. It was all about God and not Aaron. All about God and not their great plans. All about God alone. Promises provide us with a hope of what is to come. During the darkest moments, they remind us of the light. In the daily grind of the nasty now and now, they show us the sweet by and by. They bring the glory of God into the mundane life that we lead 9 to 5 each day. Now, God gives four promises. Well, actually, in this text, he's going to give a whole lot more than four, but we summarize them in four promises that Moses could hang and peg his faith to, so that as the events of the Exodus were going to unfold, and remember, next message, Lord willing, we're going to have the Nile turn into blood. We're going to have the plagues of God, some of the greatest wrath that's ever been known on earth. It's going to begin. Difficult days were coming. I mean, if people whine about Obama or Trump, take your pick, it's nothing compared to what the Jews were facing with Pharaoh and with the challenges of the world of that day. And so, these truths that we've chosen, these four summary promise truths of God, are there because they help us to learn timeless truths of how to wait on God as the world around us spirals in death circles towards hell. The first promise that Moses needed to learn is simple. It's in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 6. God is in control. And we could put in parentheses your own name and then isn't. Because I like to think I'm in control. We just returned from 4,000 scenic miles across America with great plans all laid out, map quest, all directions and everything. And then found a little thing like flooding of 50 miles of the interstate highway and a 400-mile detour to get around areas. I said, well, the interstate can't be that bad. And then we saw piles of the asphalt that sits on top of the concrete that were a foot thick, 40-foot by 40-foot squares, piled up 10 and 12 high, covering the roadway. They said, oh, it'll be about a week. And well, there wasn't Bob's plan. And so it's kind of like God saying, oh, you're going to come back and you're going to preach on me being in control. Well, hello, I'll show you what it is. And so we got to see hundreds of miles of Missouri of Iowa, Kansas, of Nebraska. We even got to see flooded areas. We tried to get on Interstate 80 in the middle of the wherever it is, northern Colorado by Julesburg, and the ramps had been flooded out and it was all closed. They said 30-mile detour to get on the interstate, pointing back towards Omaha. And I went, no, 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 no. I want to go the other way. God is in control. Bob isn't. Or please put your own name in there. Unless your name is Bob, then you can add it in there. Notice verse 1, but the Lord Yahweh said to Moses, now, Moses is done. He said, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Moses' discouragement, his throwing in the towel, is I'm just beaten down. I have no answer. Five different rounds he went in chapter 5. God's reply to him showed Moses what he wanted to know. That God was in control, that he was going to do the work. It was God calling Moses back to the burning bush. That when the tough times come, we turn to God and not to man. Moses was too discouraged by this because he was too impressed with Pharaoh and not impressed enough with God. That alone will preach a whole sermon there. Too impressed by Pharaoh and not enough with God. The writer of Hebrews tells the believers there, the Jewish believers all over the empire in Rome in the persecution days, in Hebrews 3 verse 1, he said, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Then in chapter 12 verse 2, he says, look, put your eyes on Jesus. That when we are discouraged, we get our eyes off of the government. That's not going to be the solution. Get our eyes off of the financial Wall Street markets. That's not the answer. Get our eyes off of our own plans, our own endeavors. Well, if only I had more money, if only I had a degree, if only I had more better car, if only I had a better job, if only I had a better wife. If only, thank you, dear. Yes, must be some of that Mother's Day cake that you're choking on there. Yes. Well, Moses needed his understanding enlightened. There's no better therapy for discouragement than to look to God. To find what his word has to say, to listen to Jesus and not the plans and schemes of the military, the politicians, the economists, or whoever. John Knox was a great voice for the Reformation in Scotland. And John Knox, after he died, they were lowering his body in the grave. And after doing the rituals and things you do, and you know, dust thou art, to dust returnest, and so forth, the minister said, here lies one who feared God so much that he never feared the face of a man. Would God that we had that sort of boldness and character of a John Knox. So the Lord said, Yahweh said, now you'll see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand, he, Pharaoh, will release them. With a strong hand, he, Pharaoh, will expel them from the land. Now, Pharaoh's desires were to keep the Israelis as slaves, as servants, providing labor for his building projects. He said, no matter what, I'm not going to let them go. And God is saying, watch what I'm going to do, Moses. Because Pharaoh is going to do a 180. He's going to turn around totally. Moses complained that God wasn't involved. Moses was so saddened in chapter 5. God said, just wait. It doesn't matter what he says. He is going to do what I want him to do. The seemingly impossible is mundane and everyday for God. And aren't you thankful for that? That when, you know, we get to the end of our rope and we're hanging on, you know, we tie a knot and we're hanging on for dear life, that God's saying, okay, I got you where I want you. Trust me, I'm going to take care of this. Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to let them go. And God says, oh, yes, you are. He will let them go. And not only that, he's saying, Moses, not only will Pharaoh let them go with a strong hand, in other words, he's going to force you to go. He's going to not just let you go, he's going to drive you out. He's going to say, get out now. Don't wait a day, don't wait an hour, leave. He's going to have all the Egyptians say, here, it clothes and gold and jewelry and money and everything we have, please leave. Take your God and his judgments and his plagues with you. He's not just going to release you. He's going to push you out. Why? God is in control. Promise number one, and if you don't get anything more, you'd start dozing off from all the sugar now in the cake, and you just can't handle any more. Point number one, God is in control. Promise number two, God keeps his word. Verses 2 through 4 deal with this. In the first two verses, we read of God's person. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, as God Almighty. The word God Almighty is El Shaddai. You might know that phrase. That's the Hebrew word. El is God Almighty. Shad, the breast, like a breastplate, the strong, you know, like mine, the six-pack type. That was not a joke. You say, Pastor, your six-pack looks more like a keg. falling down low. The strong, powerful, the El Shaddai. He said, that's who I was known to them, but my name is Yahweh. I didn't make that name known to them. Now, the name Yahweh is used, 160 times in Genesis. They knew him as that. He was the covenant God. But every time God worked with one of the different patriarchs, he would reveal himself as El Elyon, the Most High God, Yahweh Rophe, the God who heals, Yahweh Nisse, the God of who gives victory, and different names that were used there. But he said, no, we're going back to the old name. We're going back to the pet name, the little special name. Four letters, YHWH, Yahweh. If you put the vowels from Adonai with it, it becomes Jehovah, and so that's what many Bibles will have in there. In some Bibles, they'll put Lord all in capital letters. Every time you see capital L, capital O, capital R, that's Yahweh. That's the name God wants. He's reminding him, I'm Yahweh. That's all you need to know. If I have a problem and I get a phone call and I say, and I listen on the voice, and on the other end of the voice it says, hi, I'm Donald Trump. I'm going to solve your problem. Now, he doesn't have to go into a great bunch of details. See, I'm the president of the United States. What is he, the 45th president? 46, whatever he is. He doesn't have to go in. As soon as I hear that name, I know somebody is pranking me. I know that that's not really the president calling. But he's saying, okay, don't worry about all these other names. I am Yahweh. F.B. Meyer wrote that when all human help has failed, the soul exhausted and despairing and given up hope, God will draw near and whisper, I am. Yahweh is simply the verb, I am. Yahweh HaYahweh, I am that I am. That's the name of God. The patriarchs saw God as the maker of a covenant, the one who gave promises, the one who said, okay, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to make a nation out of you, Abraham. Your descendants will be like the sand of the sea. I'm going to do all these things. They knew God as the maker. And God was saying to Moses, you're going to see me as the fulfiller of the covenant. You're going to see me doing what I promised to those men 400, 500, 600 years earlier. That I am the covenant God. He continues in verse 4 and says, I also establish my covenant with them, to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which the patriarchs just temporarily lived as sojourners. God wanted to let them know that he had a land, that he was their special God, that he had made a covenant with them. He'd not forgotten. A personal, promise-making and promise-keeping God. So God says, I will be with you, no matter what. Is that a promise we can cling to? Yeah, because he keeps his word. He doesn't lie. He doesn't trick us. When he says, if you believe in me, I'll give you everlasting life. We're not going to die and wake up and face God and he's going to say to us, oh, you're still too bad of a sinner. We're going to send you to purgatory to get clean. We're going to send you to hell because you don't deserve to be in heaven. My God is not a liar. He keeps his word. And what he says he will do. If I can bring in a little bridge term here, he'll do it in spades. He'll double down. He'll say, okay, I'm in charge. We should know. G. Campbell Morgan, great preacher of another century, said the supreme need of every hour of difficulty and depression is the reality of the vision of God. To see him in all he is and in the proper perspective. That's what we need. And he said, Moses, I'm revealing myself to you and to the Jews that are with you here more than I did to Abraham or Isaac or Jacob. And so God describes his in his person, in, by his name and his actions here. And then he shares with them in verse 5 his presence. God says, moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. Motive number one for redemption? God knows what's going on in our life. He sees that. He says, I'm going to take care of you. And then when things fall apart, and we say, well, where is God? He knows. God knows when we cry in the night in pain. God knows when our mind is in a turmoil. When we get letters, messages from family and friends. God knows and keeps his promises when we face the challenges that seem to confront us. The number one reason for redemption is he knows. He knows. He knows the oppression that we're under. He knows the burdens that we're under. He knows that we are sinners. He knows that we are but dust and frail and human. Sometimes people look up to sports heroes or movie stars. Or in the case of my life last week, some of the country and western stars. And you get a picture taken with them or you take a picture. And you know what they'll say? They'll say, put your arm around me. Because I'm a human just like you. I have feelings just like you. I put my pants on one leg at a time, although I'm floating 6 or 8 inches off the floor because I'm... No, they don't say it like that. They God knows the difficulty that we're under. Galatians 1 verse 4 says that Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age. He knows how bad this world is. And by the way, let me share something with you. It's a spoiler alert. You don't have to listen to this if you don't want. It's going to get worse. Okay? Just mark it down. I've read the book. It's going to get worse before it gets better. God says, I've heard the groaning. I've seen them as slaves. And then he says, I've remembered my covenant. I remember my word. I remember what I said. That they would be my people. Psalm 105 verse 8, God remembers his covenant forever. The psalmist rejoiced. He cannot, not just will not, God cannot forget his word. He can't forget his promises. He can't forget his what he has told us. The covenant that he's made with us. God can't forget Moses. Yeah, go back and read chapter 5. Moses did. Seems like he forgot a lot. And Moses is called on to remember God, the God of the covenant. So, real simple. God is in control. God keeps his word. And I'll keep my word. That's half of the message in volume, but not in length. Okay? Number 3, God will deliver. He will redeem. God will deliver his people. That's the kind of a God he is. He made this pledge in verses 6, 7, and 8. He begins it in verse 6 by saying, because of this, because I'm the God, I'm Yahweh, you know this, I hear the people, I remember my covenant, therefore, say this to the people of Israel. Verse 6 starts out, I am Yahweh. How does verse 8 end? I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. It beginning, ending, what he says, this is what I want you to tell people. It's like he's been telling Moses privately in these first verses, and now he's saying, tell everybody, I am Yahweh. God went to the greatest length possible to confirm his covenant. And he says, I am. And I will do all these different things. Every verb in these verses, verses 6, 7, and 8, we're going to look at 7 of them in a minute here. Every one of these verbs, it looks in English, and I'm not sure what translation you have, it looks like a future tense. I will, what does your Bible say? I will bring you out. I will rescue you. Okay, I will. That, to us, that sounds like something God's going to do. In the original Hebrew, it's in the perfect tense. In other words, you're thinking, okay, grammar lesson again, that's all we need. God is so certain of the outcome that what sounds like prophecy, you know, what I will do, something that I'm going to do, is a done deal. Perfect is, I've already done this. Now, the Jews are in captivity in that, you know, they're going, you know, hello, we're still here as slaves. But God's saying, it's a done deal. You have nothing to worry about. Why? Because I am Yahweh. Because I am Yahweh, I will do this. Based 100% on the nature of God himself. Well, let's look at these 7 separate I will promises that God gives in verses 6, 7, and 8. And you can just underline in your Bible whatever verb you want there. But the first one, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Simple word. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to bring you out. I'm going to just pick up the Israelis. 2 million Israelis in a foreign land, and I'm going to get you out of there. By the way, I find a little personal glimpse of my life on each one of these I will promises. I will bring you out. I am thankful that for me, there's a promise in the scripture that says, I will bring you out. I'll take you out of the world. I'll take you out of the spiral of humanity that are choosing to rebel against me and go to hell happily. And I will bring you out of that bunch. I'll bring you out of the world. I'll make you my own child. I'll give you heaven. So the Jews could take blessing there, but Bob can as well. I will bring you out from under the burdens of this world. I will deliver you. I'll rescue you from slavery. I'll release you. That's the term that he's using to them, that they've been a slave. They didn't have their own will to do. They were a slave to whatever the whim of the government. And we know that the Pharaoh's father had tried to kill all the Jewish baby boys, marry off the Jewish baby girls then to Egyptian families, and destroy them in one generation. Because that's the way Satan works. It only takes a generation, and the witness is gone. And if he can just destroy this next generation, what church do we have? If he just focuses the eyes of these young people, these college kids and high school kids, and focuses on, oh, I've got to get a career, I've got to get something I can make money, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, and get their eyes off of the Lord, get their eyes off of the church, it'll only take one generation until there's just a few left. I want to be part of that few. I want my kids, my grandkids, to be part of that few. I remember my two boys went off to college, and I said, what do you want to be? What are you going to study? And both of them use the exact same term. And if this doesn't strike to your heart, they said, we don't want to be poor like you. My boys both went to a Baptist university and both got degrees in business. One in business administration and management, the other in IT, whatever that stands for. Look it up on your Google or Twitter it or whatever you do. They both went that direction. My oldest son went off, started a business, working with a fellow at GE and started his own business. My second son got the call from the NFL to come to the training camp. And he said, no, God wants me to work with young people. God wants me to minister different. I said, son, go be in the professional football for a year or two, buy a house for your mom. You know, isn't that what they do? All the, you know, do these things. He said, no. By the way, you think I'm a little proud? Think mama on Mother's Day just a tiny bit proud? God did it. By the way, what, a dozen years later after my oldest son graduated, God got a hold of his heart. He could never quit working and preaching and teaching and doing everything. As a businessman, finally, he says, I'm done. I'm giving away the company. Didn't get a penny out of it. And now he's a missionary in the greater Chicago area that we just visited last week. God says, I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to deliver you. And it's God that's going to do it. Our plans, our goals. Oh, I'm going to make money. I got one son now, both boys in the ministry. They're not going to make a lot of money. But their retirement is out of this world. Just thought I'd mention that. Okay. I will bring you out from the burdens of the world, of Egypt. I'll deliver you from the slavery to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. And boy, we're going to see them unfold in the next couple sermons. That God says, I'm paying for your release. By the time I'm done, they're going to want to kick you out of the land. I will take you, number four, I will take you to be my people and will be your God. I will take you to be my people. Number five, I'll be your God. Remember, he said, Israel is my firstborn, Pharaoh. If you don't let my firstborn go, I will kill your firstborn. Did God do that? Yeah. Because why? Oh, yeah. Point two, God keeps his word. I will be your father. I'm so thankful today that God has taken me in, adopted me in as a child. I'm part of the bride. It's hard for men to understand this. Ladies, it might be easier for you. But I'm part of the bride. I'm to be pure and chaste and dressed in righteous robes of white and waiting for the bridegroom to come and take me home. The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze on glory, but at the King of Grace, the poet said. I will take you. I will be there. How does it continue on here? You'll know that I am Yahweh your God who hath brought you out from the burdens. I will bring you. Whoa, listen to this. I will bring you to the land that I swore to give to Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. This is the first time, folks. It's been, let my people go. Let them go sacrifice. Let them go out in the wilderness. Remember, that's what Moses has been saying. And now he's saying to the people, for the first time, God made a promise back there to Abraham and to the patriarchs. I'm not just going to deliver you. I'm not just going to take you. I'm going to bring you to the promised land. Woo! I don't know how Pentecostal they were, but I could see the Jews dancing. They do good at that, right? This is rejoicing. This is God saying, this is what I'm going to do. The promised land is yours. We live in the nasty now and now, but you know the sweet by and by is coming. We have an old corrupt earth, and by the way, there's some beautiful parts of this earth. I'm traveling these last few weeks. It's just amazing how beautiful some of the earth is. But nothing compared to the new heavens and the new earth where we're going to live for eternity. It's mind-blowing. Just read Revelation 21 and 22. He's saying, I'm going to bring you to this land and I'm going to give it to you. I promised it to Abraham, to you. You're going to see it. Your kids are going to walk in that promised land. It is your land, no matter who lives there. And by the way, just for those who don't know, in 1948, on this date, May 14th, as the British mandate after World War II, they controlled Palestine area. The mandate was going to end, and the British said, well, we don't know what to do here. We should give the Jews a little bit of the land, but the Arabs will get most of it. And David Ben-Gurion and the leaders of Israel, on May 14th, 1948, signed a declaration declaring the state of Israel. This is God's land, and he gave it to the Jews, period. And what did we read point to? God, what is promised to? God keeps his word. Now the Israel of today is not the Israel of the future, we know that, but it's their land. No matter what the liberal politicians might say, God says, I'm going to give it to you forever and ever. The end. Now, think about this. Wonderful promises. Just, standing on the promises of Christ my King. Boy, we're all happy. Yay! We're going to sing that song when we close today. What did the Jews do? Well, look at B. To God's pathos. Israel, verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they didn't listen to him. I can relate to Moses because I'm a parent. I've spoken to my kids, and I'm never sure whether they're really listening or not. My wife speaks to me, and then she'll say, did you hear me? And I'll say, huh? And she will treat me like a two-year-old sometimes. What do you do to a little child? Look me right in the eye. Okay, watch with my lips. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. You've all been there. Usually on the end of the hands on the face, not on the other end. But they would say, oh, we don't doubt God. But we just don't know if we can really believe this Moses character or not. They wanted to believe a lie rather than believe what God said. Reminds me of Isaiah 14, where Satan says, I will ascend to heaven. I'll make my throne on high. I'll sit on the mount of the assembly. I'll ascend above all the clouds. I will make myself El Elyon, the Most High God. Who would believe Satan's lies rather than the truth of God, who says, I love you and I will be with you. Who would... Oh, you're all thinking, yeah, Adam and Eve and just about everybody else in history choose to believe the lies. And Satan shouldn't be believed because he's powerless to do what he promises, where God has made these I will, and he keeps his word. He's going to do it. But notice that God understands. That's the pathos, the sympathetic understanding here. We get the word sympathy as a pathos with people. It says in verse 9, Moses spoke, the people didn't listen to him because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Some translate that because they were discouraged. But the Hebrew word here is a word of a little child who is hurting, a little child that is in such despair that they are crying and crying with all intensity until it's like their lungs collapse and they simply can't gasp enough breath to cry anymore. It's all, and you've seen that. You know what I'm talking about. That ultimate anguish. I posted a few pictures on my website about my mother. I posted a couple yesterday about Teresa. But I post about my mother. She's been with the Lord since 1984. But I posted a picture, and one of the pictures was the last picture of our family taken at Christmas of 1964. And we sat there in the, you know, scraggly Christmas tree in our inner city little place in Minneapolis, and there was a just smiling for the camera. My big sister Nancy and me and my little sister Mavis and Dad and Mom just smiling. Merry Christmas. Say cheese. You can see it in the picture. And the next summer, my sister, who had eloped off with a fellow, gotten married, gotten pregnant, was down in Titusville, Florida, and wanted to learn how to drive a motorcycle. And so he put her on the front and he got on the back, and off they went down the highway. We got a call that Sunday afternoon that they had swung out over the line on a curve and hit a car head on, and she went through the front windshield and out the back. My mother said that she died that day along with Nancy. I've never seen anyone cry like that, weep like that, grieved over her firstborn. And the terrible loss, a few days later they sent the body up. It was so mangled that they asked me to go and identify her. You remember things like that. The Jews are broken, folks. They're weary. They're beaten down. They went to Egypt. They're happy. They're working. Joseph is in charge. For hundreds of years, their families are growing and growing and growing. And we're in the incubator of Egypt so that they become a strong people so they could go and take the promised land. And then the bottom fell out. And here they are, slaves with no hope. Not even willing to believe God. Boy, it's hard to see my notes with tears in my eyes, I'm telling you. If you read in Ezekiel chapter 20, I won't read it all there, but we have it in your notes. Ezekiel 20, you'll see what that prophet, hundreds of years, literally 1,000 years after the Exodus, what he wrote. God saying, I'm just so tired of these people, and they wouldn't believe and they wouldn't do anything. I just wanted to get rid of them all, but because of my name, because I promised them and I wanted the world to know that I am Yahweh and I keep my promises. He said, I delivered them. Pharaoh was so big in Israel's eyes that they trusted the gods of their oppressors, worshiping the gods of Egypt rather than Yahweh. Why? They were thinking like slaves. They didn't know any better. They couldn't see themselves as special children of God. They just looked around there and said, this is terrible. Pharaoh was bigger in their eyes than God was. God is in control. God keeps his word. God will redeem. He will deliver. Because number four promise, God is faithful. There it is in your notes. God is faithful. Verse 10, Yahweh said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, let the people of Israel go out of his land. He repeated what Moses had already done unsuccessfully. If you go back chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, Moses had gone in there and said that, and Pharaoh said, who's this Yahweh? Who are you? I'm not going to let you go. But the time had come for Moses not to look at Pharaoh anymore and ask him, but rather to demand, to proclaim God's word and say, you have to do this. Don't look at Pharaoh. Don't look at the other leaders of Israel. Don't even look at yourself, Moses. Look at God alone. Verse 12, Moses looked at himself and said, the people of Israel haven't listened to me. How shall Pharaoh listen to me? Because I've got uncircumcised lips. I can't even hardly talk. Moses felt this approach had failed once. It's doomed to fail again. God didn't keep his word. The people didn't get let go. So why should I risk my own life again? And he'd always, you know, arguing with God, he said that he wasn't eloquent and so forth. And now he objected because he believed he wasn't worthy of the task. But these are excuses born out of a sense of his own inability. And remember how we started this? That's right where God wanted him to be. God says, I will deliver you, not you, Moses. I will. I'll stretch out my hand. I will bring acts of judgment that the world has never seen before. And Moses wanted to quit. Oh, we can't believe God. Things are tough. And remember the old adage, when the going gets tough, the tough go fishing. Remember that. That's, you know, we got to remember that. God wanted Moses to have faith. He wanted to work in his heart and build endurance. And you go through difficulty, sure, Moses, but stick with it. Why? Because Moses, you haven't seen anything yet. Wait till you get out in the wilderness. Wait till you get up against the Red Sea and the army of Pharaoh's behind you. Wait till you get out and you don't have any food or water and you have whining Jews. Wait until you're out there and you don't know what to do next. This is just preparation. You're just in study now. You're just training to be the EMT. The day is going to come, Moses, when you're going to be out there on an ambulance call. You're going to be out there in the middle and you're going to have to show what you really know. Verse 13, God commissions Israel, Moses. Yahweh said to him and to Aaron and all the people of Israel, so I guess it's a commission for all of them, about Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And the commission was, bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Moses had to understand this was God's will. It wasn't a suggestion. This was his command. And when God speaks, everyone listens. And it's hard. Now you say, wait a minute, what about the rest of this chapter? All the way from 14 down to verse 30. That's half the chapter. Are we going to go there yet? I can't even pronounce all these names. Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachar, Zohar, Shaul. And down and down and down. What happens here is a little excursus. Are you familiar with that word in English? Excursus? That's when you're telling a story, and then you go, oh, I got to give you some background information. We got to take a little trip. We get the word excursion from it. Time, not a vacation, but just, oh, we got to take a little side road here. Detour. And so for the next 16 verses, he's going to go and list the genealogy of Reuben, of Simeon and Levi, the three of the firstborn sons of the first three sons of Israel, of Jacob. And he's going to go through there and say, okay, now, and here's where Moses and his family come from and all their relatives. You can read it if you'd like. I'm not going to preach this. It's this little excursus. He says, oh, and here's Aaron and who he married and how his family and who's going to be the high priest after him and so forth like that. And then the last couple of verses, he repeats the same thing to catch his back up with the story again and says, oh yeah, Moses is saying, oh, I can't go to Pharaoh because he's not going to believe me. The Jews don't believe me. I can't speak. And that's how the chapter ends. You say, well, that's not much of a cliffhanger. That's not much of an ending. Well, they took a little detour there, but they're getting ready to do great things. And let me just share with you a little bit from the next sermon, by way of conclusion. Just bear with me. In verse 6 of chapter 7, now we're moving ahead to the next chapter. Verse 6, it says, Moses and Aaron did exactly what Yahweh commanded them. Verse 10, so Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as Yahweh commanded. Verse 20, Moses and Aaron did as Yahweh commanded. You know what? They got the message. They learned what God wanted them to learn. That I am with you. This is the promise that I've given you. That I will be your God. That I will be with you no matter what. That I will deliver you. That I keep my word. That I am in control of everything. And most of all, that I am faithful. And they will learn all of these facts and put them into play in the next chapter. Richard Hendricks said, second only to suffering, waiting may be the greatest teacher and trainer in godliness, maturity, and genuine spirituality most of us will ever encounter. Let me read that again. Second only to suffering, waiting may be the greatest teacher and trainer in godliness, maturity, and genuine spirituality most of us will ever encounter. Moses suffered humiliation, fear. He was so sick he almost died. Nobody listened to him. The Jews didn't listen to him. His wife didn't listen to him. Pharaoh sure didn't listen to him. Nobody did anything. And he waited and waited faithfully and faithfully, saying, God, I believe you. I believe that you're in control. I believe that you're faithful. I believe that you will redeem. I believe that you will do what you promised. And so the message got through to Moses as he waited and waited. But he stood firm on the promises of God, based on the very nature and character of God. In response to his waiting, in response to his faith, he, like us, can see God in control, God keeping his word, God redeeming or delivering us, God who is faithful. Pretty simple message. Easy to preach, apart from a few tears, but hard to live. Easy to sing, standing on the promises. But a challenge ahead. Moses won the victory. Moses stood on the promises. And God was ready to do a great work that the world had never seen.